So HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't do, he doesn't do things directly in this world. I mean, at least like the natural world, Hashem doesn't do it directly. We're Chelek Beis Parak Hamishi. We're talking about Hashgacha. Hinei, Sam HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'teva Kol Pakid. Hashem made the nature of the Malachim. Hashem created the Malachim. He gave them a nature. Lama Ramishmarta L'kam B'gvur Mashanim Sabiyadei. That the Malachim, they do things B'gvuras. That's what we spoke about last time. We spoke about what does it mean that a Malach does things B'gvura. So when you're talking about the Malach of real, you understand what it means that he's doing things B'gvura. Because that's his job. His job is to do anything that takes power. But Hashem is talking about all Malachim. So we talked about the Midas HaGvura. That's as far as we got. And he doesn't get pushed off from his job. Only, you know, it's an orderly fashion. Everyone has a position, and there's certain times when they do what they gotta do. Tarek Marshall. So he's giving us a for instance. There was the angel over the trees. And we talked about there's no waste energy whatsoever, no need for it. We talked. It's better as if it stays out of this year, yeah. But Sarah Lattice is the angel in charge of the trees. So last year we talked about the angel in charge of the grapes. So it's the angel in charge of the trees. He started, so he endeavors, he amates, and invests in it. To take care to sustain his trees. That's what he does. So Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't sustain the trees. Kadosh Baruch Hu sustains the Malach constantly.
Why doesn't Hashem just directly do with the trees?
Can't.
Why?
So this is something we discussed earlier, but I'll repeat it for your sake. Because it's very important that this world should be a world that Kadosh Baruch Hu could hide himself. That's very important.
Why?
Because if Hashem doesn't hide himself, there's no point in creating this world to begin with.
Well, if Hashem could help the trees, how would he reveal his own identity?
Because if Hashem would make trees directly, they would not have a body. Because the definition of a body is something which hides the presence of Hashem. That's what a body is.
There's something Hashem cannot do?
Yes. He cannot make a rock that he cannot lift and not lift it. And the same thing, this also.
Hashem cannot create a tree.
If Hashem would create a tree directly, it would not have a body.
Why can't he create a tree with a body?
Because Hashem has no body.
Even though Hashem has no nothing.
Right.
And that yet
that's right. So if Hashem to create something directly, that's apart from.
How was man created? We weren't the angels.
Anything physical is created through steps and stages. That's what we're doing. We're going through the stages. So Hashem created the angels to create the trees. Hashem sustains the angels constantly. It's a constant process. The angel is constantly getting the ability to create trees. He doesn't have any independent ability, capability of creating trees. He constantly has to receive from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's true about anything in creation. Anything in creation receives.
Is there nothing on earth that God has a direct hand in?
Things that are ruchnius.
That we can see?
No. If you could see it, that means it has a goof. But as a goof, it's not created directly by God.
Clouds.
Clouds you could see.
Air?
Yeah, you could see.
You
sure you could.
No, you can't.
You could see it. It can be detected. You know, when you say see, I mean by the senses. It can be touched, it can be sensed. Okay. So what is the... Sure you could.
Atoms, you can't see an atom.
Okay. So sorry, Lanos.
That's the emotions of the human being.
So that's the Neshama. Neshama Hashem made directly. Neshama Hashem made directly. The Neshama of the Jewish people Hashem made directly. Not the Neshama of Goyim. The Neshama of Goyim gets its life from the Neshama of Jewish people. The Neshama of Jewish people gets the life directly from God.
Didn't it start off the other way around? I mean, Adam wasn't a Jew.
No, he wasn't.
So, really, Jews got their Neshama from a non-Jew. And in turn, we get...
No, Adam was not either... He was neither a Jew or a non-Jew. Because if you're going to define a Jew as a special chosen nation, so that means that in order to be a Jew, there has to be others that are not Jewish. And in Adam's time, there was no such thing. And if Adam had made the right choices, then there wouldn't have been this distinction between Jews and non-Jews. Avram was the first one to start the process of creating a Jewish nation. Right. All right, so now Hashem makes a decree. So what's the angel of trees, what's he doing? His job is to constantly give the trees their continued existence. Where does the angel get the ability to do that? It's a continual process from Hashem. Okay, next. Now Hashem makes a gzera. He wants a certain group of trees blown over by wind. So the gzera mafalav yizbarach shemai, yichazak tzar haruach. Hashem will give strength and power to the malach in charge of wind. It's ruach kipi mashi yigazar alav. Exactly according to the amount that it was mixed, it was decreed. And then the angel, the sar, the nobility, that his task is the continuance of trees, is going to fail. Because the wind was going to overpower the tree. Now the wind can only overpower the tree if the force, the spiritual force, that's created by God to give wind its power, overpowers the spiritual force which God created to give trees their continued existence.
I remember reading in the Man Lois, it talks about there's four winds, north, south, east, west, and then there's certain winds emanate from spiritual aspects. There's a wind from hell,
right.
A wind from heaven.
Right, so that's very much related to what we're talking about.
So these winds, they each have their own malach, there's four malachim.
Yes.
So each wind,
yes.
Each direction.
Yes. That's perfect. That was very, 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 very poignant. The wind is going to uproot the trees. There's a lot of levels. We're being overly simplistic. We brought them up and it can be broken down into a multi-detailed, multi-faceted process. The angels, that they are in charge of nature. Now nature is fixed. Nature, there's rules of nature, there's laws of physics, and it's fixed. And the world goes in a natural path according to fixed rules that they can determine it to the smallest details, down to the smallest decimal point. And this is Malachim have their job to keep it that way.
Have they ever failed before?
They have it down to a science. But the laws of nature are fixed. The only time they could fail is if Hashem decides to suspend nature. But they have it down. They have observation. Who's
they? Like,
oh, they can't make mistakes.
The world is based on Hashem overthrowing another Hashem's order.
Machines don't do anything. Angels do things. They're not machines. Right. They're not machines because they do things, but they do things perfectly, exactly the way they're supposed to.
And they can't rebel, or they choose not to.
That topic, I hope we'll get to that this year. But the topic where the Malachim have Bechira is there's many references to bad choices the Malachim made. And there's references to good choices the Malachim made in Gemara and Midrashim. That one, you see, that's a good example. Yeah, they wanted to keep the Torah in Shemayim. And Hashem was in the process of giving it to the Bnei Yisrael. So there is some form of expression. They're expressing themselves. And they're saying to Kadosh Baruch Hu, you have a chem de gnuzi, you have a treasure that's been hidden all these years, all these generations, and you want to give it to Bnei Adam? So you see that there is a process, there's a reasoning process. There's a command. The Kadosh Baruch Hu commanded the trees to sprout forth, which is the angels. I mean, now that you learn this piece, now you can understand. When Hashem commanded the trees to sprout forth, he was talking to the angels. And he commanded them that the bark of the tree should taste like the fruit of the tree, should have a taste to it. And people should be able to take off a piece of bark and eat it, and the bark itself should tama eitz katama pri. That the bark, the actual trunk, should be fruit. And the earth didn't do it. Hilf did not do it. The Gemara talks about Gavriel. Hashem sent Gavriel with coals to burn the Beis HaMikdash. And if Gavriel would have laid the coals immediately upon receipt from God, so not only the Beis HaMikdash would have been destroyed, but all the people in all of Eretz Yisrael would have been destroyed. And he waited until the coals smoldered, and he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash with the coals, but the people survived, and Hashem punished him. So you have examples throughout Shas, Midrashim, the Malachim, they make choices. So Hashem definitely wants to present us with the impression that they make choices. But their choices are not the same choices as human choices. Malachim don't have a Yitzhara, which means that there's nothing that's pulling the choices towards an improper direction. They see the right thing, they do it. There's no reason why they should do anything improper, because they don't have a Yitzhara that clouds their judgment. There's Malachim that Hashem sends as a shlichas, that the shlichas is to come to this earth. When they come to this earth, they have some kind of human form.
So Malachim,
they do have choice, but things are so clear to them that it's impossible for them to make a mistake in which choice is the right choice and which choice is the wrong one. They automatically see the clear choice. They have nothing. There's no reason why they should see the wrong thing. They're not be Yitzhar. All the Gemaras and the Chazals which we mentioned, each one has to be understood independently. Each one has to be understood independently. And we also have to understand that if Malachi made a choice and it seems to be that it was a bad choice, it's not about them. It's about us. And for some reason, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them a shlichus to make the wrong choice. That was their shlichus. He gave them these are special cases where Hashem gave them a mission to be like people, to enable them to make the wrong choice for our benefit. And each one of them, there's a benefit. That you know, it's either because of us or as a result, you know, or for our benefit or for our education. And each one has to be looked at independently. So they have choice, but it's not the same choice as a human being's choice, because they see everything clearly. Clear? So there's Malachim that they are in charge of the laws of nature. And they don't deviate. And the reason why the sun rises according to a schedule, it's a schedule. It's a predictable schedule. Every single day, no matter what, and you could know today what, you know, we have a calendar here. You know today what it's going to be tomorrow. It's a predictable schedule. It's because it's a malach, it's his job to do it, not to deviate, and there's a pattern to it. And it's Xeria.
To what extent are there malachim? I mean, in the stones that are holding up the building, are there malachim for each molecule?
Anything that's physical is sustained by a non-physical force.
But to what degree? Because there's so many levels of complexity to every organism.
The reason why they're complex is because where they come from is even more complex. The stone, to you, the stone is a complex thing.
Let's say when Hashem told the tree to grow,
right,
was he talking to every molecule and every molecule, or was he talking to one molecule that controls the
tree?
There's malachim on trees in general.
Huh?
There's malachim on trees in general. And then there's malachim on each and every tree. But see, Malach, you're grappling with this concept. It's your idea. Malach is this angel with wings flying around. A Malach is the word of Hashem. A Malach is Hashem's Ratzon. And when Hashem expresses his will, so that he creates the force, a called force, to bring it about. And that's what we're calling a Malach.
Malach and molecule, that's the same thing. Molecule is the thing of Malach.
The question is, let's do the stone here. Is there a Malach in the stone?
Yeah, that's what I just said.
Is it the Malach of every chemical based in the stone?
Let me ask you, is the stone one stone? Was it broken away from a bigger stone?
Yeah.
Was it one big rock? What happens when you chop the stone away?
That's exactly the question. So,
one
tree is a
better example. Well, tree is a complete unit. Tree is a complete unit. So I would say that stone, there's one mala for stone in general, full stone. But then there's differences within stones. I don't know how to, see, how to break it up, there are differences within stones, but I don't necessarily think the way it's broken up is in pieces. There could be different types of geological strata, you know, the different natures of the stone. Each nature of stone would have its own mala that brought it about. But the fact you broke it into a different piece doesn't mean that it has a separate malach, just because you hacked away at it.
Us humans have two malachim at all times?
And we have many more. You have one, human beings besides the malachim that guide him in the natural world, but with your mice and toby, you create a new malachim.
Well,
I probably have about a couple million.
Some light time,
every time you do like a sin, like a malach is created.
And that malach helps the person do more sins, yes.
That individual malach, so are the new malachim created for... So then
those are not good. Well, they die when a person does tshuva.
It's like tenfold, a hundredfold, whatever
it is. Scary, right?
Well, that's insane.
The mission says Avera Guerrera Savera.
I know, so it's malach. That's because they're malachim?
Yes. People create malachim.
That's spiritual.
It's very spiritual. So sometimes a person wants to do good and he wants to correct his ways and he can't. And he doesn't realize the reason is because he can't break away because he created spiritual forces that prevent him from going back.
Plus we have the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael, right? And the Malachim of Chicago and Eretz Yisrael.
Every country has Malachim.
So if that person would do tshuva on certain sins, it should be getting easier for him to do better.
Right.
You get Malachim standing by trees.
So a man who truly does tshuva, will he not necessarily have a taiva?
Taiva never leaves a person. Tshuva, part of tshuva is taking yourself out of the atmosphere where avarice is a virtue.
But the evil Malachim are the ones guiding you to do it. If you get rid of them,
you don't get rid of anything. What you do is that if you do tshuva, despite the fact you create evil malachim, those evil malachim become good malachim.
They become good malachim, but they're not there anymore.
They're not there, the bad part is not there.
Exactly. Yeah. So there's nothing inclining you to do bad.
Right, it's easier. Tshuva is a very, 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 very complicated process. It's not just saying you're sorry. The Bnei Yonah says, if somebody has an avera that he does many times, that means it's something that it's not just a once in a while durchfall, breakdown. So then he should not do tshuva. It's like chutzpah. it's chutzpah to do tshuva if a guy is still sunk into the avera. You should have a period of time when he takes a break from the averus. Without the beating of the breast and going to the mikveh and crying and admitting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu how terrible it was and being makabel, you're never going to do it again. Just take a break. You have to separate yourself from the avera before you do tshuva. You have to say you got a break. You got to change your environment.
Isn't that itself in tshuva?
It's before tshuva.
It's one of the steps of tshuva.
It's before tshuva.
Can you destroy the malachim created?
Or at least you could destroy the, you could take away the harmful effects that Malachim created. A person does tshuva, so all the evil that he created turns out to be a good thing, because he broke away from it.
I think people are just willing to see Malachim.
The real tshuva is shalila, negation. When you negate your avera and return to it, they help you do the mitzvah.
The averas never leave.
They never leave.
Just the averas themselves are, I said, they're like a badge of honor. The averas themselves become a badge of honor.
The averas themselves become what?
Become a badge of honor.
But they're not there.
If they disappear, they can't turn into mitzvahs.
What?
If they disappear, they cannot turn into mitzvah. Right. But the action that the person did...
Up in Shemayim when they're going
right.
over in life.
It's there in a different form.
It's a wonderful, wonderful thing.
But it's not like a person ever did it. The person did it. And it's a mitzvah.
No, that's it.
Right. Is that what you do and what I do and what we all do?
We didn't do our prayers on Amanas to get more reward. We do our prayers because we felt our, succumbed to our desires.
So then I'm telling you that this is Malachim, but they're in charge of nature. And nature just goes. Nature just goes. And it goes, it is Malachim that their job is to keep nature going, independent of how people act. Nature is random. God creates angels to create that. And a guy does a mitzvah, the nature, the angel that's random, he does it random. It doesn't matter whether a community or an area or a tzaddikim or a rishayim, that rain is going to come. Or the rain is not going to come. Based on the cumulus clouds and the...
You said if you're under the power of random, it's a bad thing.
Right. Teva is not a good thing because then there's no reason. But there's Malachim, the spiritual forces, that their job is the law of nature, which is totally random.
So like Hurricane Katrina, and all these hurricanes like in the Florida and like...
it has the appearance of being... Right. It has the appearance of being completely random.
No. I mean,
because it's Malachim that their job is to do that.
So really, they were done intentionally? When all these
no, it's a, there's more. There's different wheels that are working within wheels. There's layers and there's levels. Well, we're going to try and end that confusion. So there's one set, there's one system called Teva. And Teva is?
Nature.
I mean, wind blows, precipitation falls, the sun evaporates it, there's a greenhouse effect, global warming, Brazilian rainforests.
Acid rain,
then there's the deterioration of soil, the reclamation of soil. See, everything is all dark at Teva. Sun rises, sun sets, there's an eclipse, because of karma, all these things. But Leim, and on top of these angels, on top of these malachim, are still exeris and gemara, Hashem's decrees, and Hashem's decrees reach the world through nature also. Hashem decrees that someone should die by getting a lightning bolt hit him. So lightning bolt hitting is nature.
But it's not random.
It usually is.
Nature is random?
Nature is random. Hashem creates it in a way that it should appear random.
Appear random, but it's not.
It is. It has the appearance of random.
It's not. Just because it appears to be random, it's not random.
It is. Hashem, it's deliberately random.
When you say Hashem created to appear to be random, that's saying it is merely a facade.
Because what I'm saying, there's two ways of defining appearing random. There's one way of appearing random is, it just looks like random and it really isn't. That's not what I mean. There's a pure random that's deliberately random.
So God basically created a system of Teva. And
it's deliberately random. He wants it to be random.
So God cannot control Teva?
He's controlling it by making it deliberately random. That is control.
Okay, I understand that is a form of control, but what it boils down to is...
He could stop it if
he wanted
to. He
could stop it, but ultimately God does not know from one day to the next
yes, he
what
does.
The result.
Yes, he does.
Not if it's Well, he knows what the result is.
There's nothing that he doesn't know.
But did he plan it out?
Yeah,
yes.
He
planned out.
Then it's not random.
Yeah.
Well, he planned it out. It's not random.
I said that. Yeah, but to us, it's random.
It's like this.
So there's a third one. It's not deliberately random. Appears to be random. There's another one, which is deliberately random.
What I mean to say is that you have a case where Hashem wants a person to fall off a cliff. So Hashem will make a wind blow, and it will blow the person off the cliff, and Hashem wants that to happen. So that's something which appears random, but it wasn't random at all. Hashem doesn't usually do that. That's a special. Hashem wants a person to fall off the cliff. Because the person, whatever he did, he has to fall off the cliff. Hashem wants a person to fall off the cliff. Whatever he did, he has to fall off the cliff. So then there'll be a wind that will come along and blow him off the cliff. So it's something which is disguised, right? It's not random at all. It's exerim and a shamayim, and it's disguised as something which is random. But that's something which is that's based on it's a decision-based process that is exardim and a shamayim that should happen.
So
and then there's the word, that particular case. What happens when Hashem is not doing that? So the wind is just blowing. What is that? Nothing happens.
Because Malachim were ordered to
just have the wind blow.
Have the wind blow.
Right.
So the fact that wind's blowing, that was a command, but the way it blows, like this, or
it's,
like
it's
this.
It's a certain fixed pattern. See, a fixed pattern is by definition without rhyme or reason.
So he originally planned out.
See, if you have a thing,
pattern.
If you have exogen in this country, that there should be rain. Malach, rain. And then exalted in that country, they don't deserve rain. Malach, no rain. But if there's a pattern, wind blows here, there's a system, and there's some kind of a way of determining the way it's going to be, so that has nothing to do with Maisa B'nai Adam. And the default, there is a spiritual force, which is a shliach from Hashem, to bring about things in a way that it shouldn't be dependent on how good or bad people are.
That has
that's deliberate.
Also.
Then there's Exardin, which supersedes that.
Which puts up intervenes.
Yes. And uses it in a way which covered up.
Which
so it's completely up to the Malachim how much it rains.
No,
unless God wants to intervene.
Right.
So basically, these hurricanes, which are
so
to speak, that were extreme calamity, which causes.
They're a mixture of both.
A mixture of both. Unless it's a complete hand of God that used a system which is on the facade,
right.
Meant to be random.
Right.
Now, if we as Jews know that the system is meant to be random, meant to be indiscriminate, but at the same time, when something that big and that catastrophic happens, we as Jews understand it's God's hand in it, in a system in which it's.
Well, there's ways of doing it. There's a general concept that we have a Messiah in the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals with Jews with divine intervention, Hashkacha Pratis, and there's a rhyme and reason Jews do not get treated the same way as the rest of the world. But if you study
Israel, the drought here,
if you study
random,
you have this entire geographical area, okay? The Arabian Peninsula, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Syria, Iran, Iraq, Egypt. Every single landmass in this entire continent has large oil reserves. Except for one little sliver that it takes 45 minutes to drive one end to the other. And that's Israel. Is that random?
Probably not.
Because is it possible? Is it statistically possible?
What?
It says, is it statistically possible that there's only one little teeny sliver of land in the entire, I guess you call this the Arabian Asian geopolitical graph, that has no oil reserves, petroleum reserves?
What are you talking about, Israel?
Egypt has. Saudi Arabia? Iran, nothing.
No,
nothing.
So what are you saying?
So he was asking me, No, I'm saying, if you can't explain that with natural means. It just doesn't make sense.
The rain.
Well, it's very
the drought
it's
here is completely.
Israel has no water?
No, it's
they have no water.
They have no water.
We have a canary.
Rain.
They're running out of water. They're running out of rain.
Yeah, but even when we have water, it's because of rainwater. And the prophet says the reason why is because Israel, Hashem expects us to daven for it. In Egypt, the water's there.
So what's the point of davening in America?
The trios in America are trios in Eretz Yisrael.
So how does it work that someone, say, learning-wise only, like,
yep, now I'm going to call you herpes boy.
So
it's as well as the place that the destiny of the Jewish people is meant for them to learn Torah and do mitzvahs there.
Right. So
and they can't do that without water.
And America is not the destination.
You don't get the same car for doing that in
America. I wouldn't say that. I don't know if that's true.
It's not in
if you're learning where you're supposed to be learning, then you get more scar. Let's say you're supposed to be learning in America, for whatever reason. There's certain times when you you're allowed to be there, and there's certain times when you have to be there. You can make a parnas in America, and you can't make a parnas in Israel, so then you have to be in America. So you learn what you're supposed to learn. Let's say your Rebbe's in America, and your Rebbe is not in Israel. So you leave your Rebbe to go to Eretz Yisrael? Who said you're allowed to do that? What if people depend on you in America? What if you are a Rebbe there, or you're making a lot of money, and you're supporting the people there, and you want to give up everything, sell everything out, and you want to buy a three-bedroom apartment in Ramat Beit Shemesh for like $200,000, and then live off the rest of the money and sit and learn? Are you allowed to do that? Not necessarily.
If you're putting yourself in a sakana, no.
I'm not talking about sakana. It's like deserting your post.
Well, let's say,
so when you're learning a chutzpah, right, you go to a rav and you say, I want to do that. I give up my business, and I want to move to Eretz Yisrael, and I want to, you know, I've been helping people enough, and now
I want to
finish. They will tell you, you can't do that. Your people depend on you. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave you success because you're in the right place at the right time, and you listen, you don't go. Let's say that happens. That can go either way. You could ask Shilas and some will say to go. But let's say you listen, you stay. And you learn in America. You're getting less hard because you learn in America? Of course not. You're getting worse hard. Learning where you're supposed to be. But that doesn't change the fact that it just swallows the destiny. It's the goal, it's the destiny. Now when that destiny takes place, different people achieve that at different points in their life. Learning in Eretz Yisrael right now, Eretz Yisrael is not Eretz Yisrael. It's not 100% Eretz Yisrael, by far. Learning in Eretz Yisrael now is not going to be like learning in Eretz Yisrael in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. It's not like learning in Eretz Yisrael in the time of David HaMelech. It's not like learning in Eretz Yisrael in the time of Mashiach. It's a destiny. Torah and Mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael. But how you get to that, how you arrive at that destiny? Everyone has their... And there are people that the way that they arrive at their destiny of Torah and Mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael is that their gateway is Chutzlaretz. And there are others that their gateway is Eretz Yisrael. And you have to be very wise and have a lot of... So you have to be Shmaya and guidance to understand. You know, there are families that moved here that they never should have moved here. They moved here and they ruined their families, destroyed them. There are families that moved here that they never would have grown to such great spiritual heights if they would have stayed. So how do you know? And it goes both ways.
Take chances.
You know exactly what I'm talking about, girl.
So everyone, you know, makes sometimes decisions
to make by the wrong decisions. Yeah, so you can't just go blindly, oh, just throw all this, or the other way.
No one just moves here just because, I mean...
Well, I had a friend that moved here. He came here to try it out for a couple of weeks, and I said, don't come, you have older kids. Don't come. He had a very large family, and he had kids from the age of 18 to the age of like 3 or 4. I said, don't move here. He came here one by one. The kids left. They left a lot of things. They left sanity, some of the kids. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, some of the kids left sanity. It's not saying that they would have stayed in America. You know, people in America, their kids also having problems.
In Israel, yeah. It's a totally different, like, lifestyle.
Take older kids that they're used to a certain system and you bring them here, and older kids could be 6 or 7 years old already.
I know family that just moved here, to Harno, and they like took a trial run for 7 weeks to see if the kids could like fit into the school system and like go with the whole, like, the different lifestyles.
You can't tell after 7 weeks.
Okay, so where to go?
You can't tell. What was it, 7 weeks?
Yeah.
You can't tell.
They're gonna like take a trial run for a year. If the year goes like...
So anyway, so...
Then we come to late. How old are their kids?
Have a seat, man. So there's two systems, you know, there's more than two systems. There's systems within systems. And you have the Malachim with the Ramun on Tava. And then you have the Malachim that their job is to bring about the effects of the Xerus and the decrees. Balaam saw Xerus Agmul, a Mania Malachia Tava, the Sabbath and Yanam Lafi Xerus. Become a Pratim, and it's broken down into smaller parts, and Pratam La Pratam, and then the small, small part, even smaller fragments. This is the secrets of God. We can't penetrate them. Without. Okay, we're going to go one more paragraph. Vulam. Vulam. My dear Tzadikal. Vulam. Who is Baruch Shemay Mashk Malakal? So, you know, everything we've been talking about of what Hashem brings into existence and how Hashem gets His will, gets His way in the world. So Hashem does not deal with Olam Hazad in Yanim directly. But as far as the supervision,
there's no arguing that.
It's better, but you are stronger than Olam Hazad. Olam Hazad is called Hashem is the supervisor. He's omnipotent. Omnipresent.
Omnipotent.
Omnipotent. Hashem is supervises. He has direct knowledge of everything that occurs in this world, and everything that occurs with the malachim that are in charge of this world. It's all under Kadosh Baruch Hu's constant supervision. Shirash v'anafim, all the branches and the roots, and the roots and the branches. This entire complex process is under constant, the Kadosh Baruch Hu's constant hashgacha, constant supervision. It's more than just supervision. It's constant bringing it into being. Everything about this is constantly being brought into being. There is nothing that exists, not a rock, a stone, a malach. It's not constantly being recreated at all times.
What's that supposed to mean?
I'm sorry.
How's a rock?
Sorry. I can't help you right now. Mechav and Tamin are Ashlemus HaKloli. And Hashem has a plan. Hashem's plan is to take all these facets, physical as well as non-physical, constantly be aware of them, and constantly bring them into being in order to bring everything together in one master plan, one harmony.
Can I ask a question?
You just did.
Every person has free choice, right?
How could God know ahead of time what he's going to do?
Huh? Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Now I'll answer that question at a later date. There's always a guy that... You just did.
What's the reason that Hashem brought us into the world? Why does, like, what's the point of creating humans? So what? How does that affect, like, the way? Like, he doesn't get anything out of it.
Of course he does.
He has nothing.
And all he does for us is give.
Yeah, but for what? He doesn't get anything.
To tell you the truth, you know, God doesn't share His motives. He doesn't share His mind with us. We only know what He wants us to know. So there's a part of that question, both of your questions, that we don't know. Because there's no research books that tell us the history of God's thought process. And we can't look it up online. And there's no venerable sages that are going to tell us.
It's on God's website.
Right. It's not there. God wants us to know what he reveals to us. So that means that our understanding, we have to spend a whole lifetime understanding. And we do ask questions. And we get answers. And those answers lead to new questions. But there is some point where we stop because we're just not given that information. So we don't know, you know, we know one thing. God chose to give. He wants to give. We know that. And He told us that. He tells us in the Torah, He tells us that. He wants to give. He says straight out in the Chumash. God said He created us. He put blessing in front of us. He put curse in front of us.
To everyone.
There's no doubt. It's to everyone. Anyone that has free choice. And there's blessing and curse. And there's life and death. Choose life. And if you choose life, then I'm going to bless you. So that's not left to our imagination. God puts us in a test between good and evil, life and death, and He wants us to choose life, and then He's going to give us. That's what He wants. And because that's what He wants, That's why the world looks the way that it does. That explains everything. It explains everything. That's why it's so hard, because we have to earn it. And if God would give us, if he would reward us without us having to work hard, we wouldn't appreciate it. Because you don't appreciate something unless you work for it. That's why it's difficult, and sometimes there's some very, very unpleasant repercussions, which we call punishments, because God is committed to us choosing, making the right choices, and people that they go down the wrong path have to be knocked into shape because God is committed. He's not going
to...
What? If...
Of course you do. You choose to... You do whatever you want.
If you went the wrong way.
Punishment does not take away choice. What it does is it gives a person back his free choice.
Ultimately, so you see, now you're saying that the free choice is only choosing the
it's
right
way.
It's a balance.
Let me give you
right and wrong way.
Let me give you an example. Let me give you an example from Rishonim. In Mitzrayim, the Torah says that Paro wanted to let the Jewish people go. And Hashem told Moshe he's not going to do it. Because Hashem says he's going to harden Paro's heart. So Rishonim asked. If Hashem hardens Paro's heart, so he's taking away his Bechira. And Rishonim answer that the amount of... the amount of pain, and the amount of yisurim, the amount of anguish that he went through, and the entire Egyptian nation went through, that took away his bechira, because he no longer had the choice to hold on to the Jewish people. He wanted to hold on to them, but he got beaten with dumbs for day, kingdom, all whatever. He no longer was able to hold on to them. That took away his bechira. So Hashem hardened his heart to preserve a balance. So you have people that they're so into tumah, they're so into impurity, they're so into averus, that they can't, you give a choice between a mitzvah and an avera. They pick the avera. Hashem cannot allow that because he loves the people he created. And he wants them to choose good because he wants to reward them because he wants to give.
So how do
God reward? There's Adam Abba, Ganesha, what's the... Yes, of course.
Achmed said that whenever Hashem, if Hashem took out the Jews from Mitzrayim, right? But that was, he already made them the chosen people, right?
Yeah.
And then it said by Har Sinai, he asked all the other nations if they wanted to accept the Torah. But everybody knew that the Jewish people already were the chosen ones since he already took them out.
If they had accepted the Torah, it's not an exclusive club. It's not an exclusive club, and even after, after the last chance, like Hashem told the non-Jews, take the Torah, or
he
else I'm going to...
He didn't show them, like...
He showed them that part that they're going to have the hardest for them to keep. He showed them the part, like Sigzol, He still gives them a chance. I mean, Goyim is a nation, are not Jews. That someone can't be Azerbaijani. I hope I'm not insulting anyone. Good. So I'm not, and be Jewish. The Azerbaijani nation can't be Jewish. There can't be a Jewish Azerbaijani nation, but individuals still have a chance to be Mekabel Torah and to be standing at Har Sinai retroactively. Still have that chance.
So a ger, what?
So there's two types of ger. First of all, there's three. Goyim can be divided up into three categories. A ger that's Megaya. So then he's a ger. So then he was at Har Sinai. He was at Har Sinai. And there's a certain, and he has a status of about Shuvah. And his Adam Haba is even greater than a born Jew's Adam Haba. So that's one category of non-Jew. The Gemara says, in the place where by Shuvah stand, and Adam Haba, even Tzadik and Gemara can't stand. And that Gemara is talking about Baal Shuvah includes Gemara. That Gemara is talking... There's a special Olam Haba for Baal Tshuva, and the Goy, the converted, is the biggest Baal Tshuva possible. Then there's a Goy, there's a Ger Teshuv. A Ger Teshuv, in brief, is someone that accepts on himself not to worship idols.
That's a Goy.
He accepts on himself in front of a Bezdin, it's a conversion. It is a conversion.
Except,
no. It's a conversion. It's called a Giratasha, and he accepts on himself not to wish abaydas, and he keeps the seven mitzvahs. What? There are Giratashas nowadays. It's just there are groups of Giratashas.
They already have that obligation anyway.
I know this is with a Kabbalah. That means that the renewal of the vow, they're taking it as a self-imposed obligation, which makes it more potent.
Me and my mother.
So then you are in the category of those that you're Gan Eden. Your Gan Eden is even greater than Tzadik and Gemur.
So Gerah doesn't keep the mitzvahs. Does that nullify his Gerahs?
No.
Of course not.
Also that if a Gerah doesn't, like, if someone is Gaiah and he doesn't keep any mitzvahs, like, he still lives the life of a non-Jew.
Yeah, what if...
Once someone's Gaiah is Gaiah, there's no way back.
No, not way back. He's a Jew, but then he'll, like, went off the Gaiah.
It's the same thing as a Jew that went off the Gaiah. It's the same thing, exactly the same. There's no going back. It's a one-way process.
How do people convert to
They're not really converted. What do? They went off the dead. They were really off the dead. If somebody becomes baptized, he's still Jewish.
It's a worse situation. They think that they're...
It's terrible.
Yeah.
It's terrible.
But how do
then there's a Giratasha. And a Giratasha also has an Amarna. It's just that someone that's a guy, a non-Jew, that they accept on themselves, they're not going to worship a Avodah Zarah, they keep the seven mitzvahs. They have an Olam Haba, but their Olam Haba is not the same. It's not the Olam Haba that's greater than the Tzadik and Gemur. And they have like a secondary role in Olam Haba. And then there's a guy that doesn't accept on himself not to worship Avodah Zarah. And he leads the life of someone who's not a true Eved Hashem, as a guy, and he will not get Tzkiyas Sameisa, and he will not get Olam Haba. Three categories.
Goyim who do not keep Shabbat Menoch don't get Tzkiyas Sameisa and
don't
get Olam Haba?
That's right.
So like every Goy almost in the world.
That's right.
But if they don't know about it, they're all alive.
A Christian by definition does not keep the seven mitzvahs because Christianity is Avodah Zarah.
Yeah, exactly. And there are like how many billions of Christians?
Yes. Muslims, some of the Muslims, it depends. Muslims, is not Avodah Zarah.
Yeah.
But if somebody doesn't respect somebody else's property, they don't get Tzkiyas Sameisa.
How about if it does
respect the
other?
That's what Gehenim is for.
You get sent back for a second chance.
Is Gilgal? Right, Gilgal
is in the... Is Gilgal a form of Gehenim?
No.
No?
But it's not an enjoyable experience.
Sure.
It's something to be avoided. Once someone gets that habit, the last thing they want is to come back here.
And die again.
Yeah, but most of the people right now, everybody is Gilgulim. There's no new Neshama created.
I've heard that. Gilgulim is not mentioned in any Gemara, so I stay away from them. Okay.
But how...
I try to understand Gemara. So when I finish knowing all the Gemaras, so I can go to those kind of things. I haven't had enough time just trying to understand a pasuk of Chumash. You explain to me what Yiddish Lamidas is, and then I'll be a happy person. I mean, that's why God created the world. Now, you know, there's a question beyond that. Then why does God want to give? We don't know that. We don't know the answer to that. He does not need to give, so we don't know the answer to that. But once we accept, and we accept it because God told us that He wants to give, so then everything falls into place. And God wants to give to everyone, and God created Jews and Goyim. He created everyone, so He wants to give to Goyim. That means He leaves a path to them open that they should be able to receive from Him. And He gives them chances after chances after chances. You know, the Jews being a chosen nation, something that the Jew does have a greater opportunity to get closer to God. But it comes with responsibility.
Huh?
How would you explain to your guys the chosen nation? Like, every time, like, they'll ask, you know, like, the question, like, why are you guys chosen? What makes you guys chosen?
It's certainly not, I would answer, certainly not because of anything that I did.
Yeah.
I said the Bible says that the entire world was filled with deniers of God's existence. And one person came up and pierced the darkness with a bright light. That there's a world here, there's a palace here, and someone must have built the palace. And his name was Avraham Avinu, he was my grandfather. And God gave a chance to his kids and grandchildren, as long as they identify with him, as long as, the grandchildren of Avraham, they might not be as big tzaddikim as Avraham Avinu is, but as long as they have a family resemblance, if they have chesed, and they have rachmanis, and they have compassion, and bashfulness. So as long as we identify with Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, so Hashem says that you have an opportunity of getting closer. People that are not the sons of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov have to work harder. But if somebody does work harder, they're called children of Avraham Avinu. Well, what's your Jewish name? Ben? Or should you go by your father's name? But that's there's going to go by Avraham Avinu's name. So a non-Jew has to try harder because he's starting from further away. It's much harder for someone that wasn't born Jewish to become Jewish and get close to Hashem. They work harder.
But most of the Gerim that take Avraham Avinu's name, that's because they were Mizgaya and their parents weren't.
Right. Yeah, no, that's different in this case. The film Tzara Agra. So that's the answer. It's not because of anything I did. I'm not special. I don't deserve anything. My Zaidi made choices. And I tried to the best of my ability to be a grandchild, but my Zaidi would recognize me, and he'd look at me, and he'd say, oh, that's my Einikol, that's my grandchild. A Jew that does that, he has it easier. He's starting closer. A Jew that doesn't do it is worse than a Gentile. Passion.
Okay.